the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and the story of the Good Shepherd and the sheep. Incidentally, if the Lord will, we would like to go through some of the, as we mentioned last night to you, some of the, like to go through the ministry from this Gospel, and this morning will be in chapter 10, this evening in chapter 11, if the Lord will, and so on through Lord's Day. And about these books, it happens to be that this is already ministry that has been given from the platform. I have written several books, but none of them that ever was written was anything but ministry we had given. At the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, the Owasso brethren were living then, that is the generation above the present one, and they insisted that I give them the manuscripts and that they would have them printed, the wonderful Word of God, and From the Manger to the Throne, story of our Bible, the story of Christ our King. I think Mr. Herbert Marshall of Boston wrote the foreword to this one, The Manger to the Throne, and if you buy it and look at it, I think you know him, you'll think you recognize his writing. I think it's James Spink wrote the foreword to this one, and this little one was a ministry that gave at an Easter conference in Philadelphia a few years ago. Seems that the Lord's people, many of them there that day, had been passing through a period of trial, and the Lord gave special help, and I was asked by many if they could have it in writing. So we committed our thoughts to writing, and here it is. It quickly went out of print, but and we still hear from friends asking where could they get it again. So my good friend Bill McCartney, he has undertaken to reprint it, and I'm thankful to have it, The Mystery of Divine Chastening. This was 60 and 45 and 30. Now shall we read John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now verse 26, the Lord speaking to his critics, But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God will bless the reading of his precious word. You know, there is an interesting contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10. Sometimes in reading this portion, I've gone into chapter 9. I think maybe most of you are familiar with it. There was a man there, and he was blind. And the Lord Jesus gave him his sight, and he raised a testimony to the Lord Jesus, even though he wasn't sure of his identity. And because he spoke so kindly and so appreciatively of the Lord Jesus, it says they cast him out of the synagogue. In chapter 9 we have a fold, but in chapter 10 we have a flock. And you notice I changed the word from the King James Version. Those of you who have any knowledge of the original will notice that the two words are different. One word means fold and the other means flock, and of course there is a difference. And now in relation to the fold we have the Jew, but in relation to the flock we have the Christian. Now, a Christian might be a converted Jew or a Gentile, but he is a Christian, and the Jewish identity ceases except they're speaking racially. Now, in the fold we have the nation, but in the flock we have the church. An entry into the fold was by circumcision. Not necessarily birth, that of course goes without saying, but a man could take the rite of the circumcision and he could be acknowledged as a Jew. But the only entry into the flock is by the new birth. Now, the duration in the fold, it was conditional. A man could be put out like the blind man of chapter 9, but not in the flock. Thank God we are there, and we are there to stay, and to stay permanently. We are in the flock. Now, I don't think we Westerners could appreciate this parable unless we understood the setup of a fold or a flock in Eastern lands. And I was very happy once to come across a book that told of the travels of a certain dead brother in the Holy Land many years ago, and he writes of a visit to a sheepfold. Now, when I read that, John 10 became a new chapter to me entirely. It was hard to understand about the stranger and the shepherd, the good shepherd and the porter and the door being open. So this is his story very briefly. There are communal sheepfolds there as well as private sheepfolds. There might be a man with a little flock and many others like him, and they would share a common sheepfold. Now, in some cases, they would have traveled from home. They would be away at night time, far from perhaps from their home, or at distance that would hardly suggest they're returning, so they sought a communal sheepfold. They would take the sheep to the sheepfold, and there was a man at the door called the porter. This man, he admitted the shepherd and his sheep, and the sheep would be bedded down and safely bedded down. Then the shepherd would leave, perhaps to find lodgings near the sheepfold until the morning. Then in the morning he would return, and when he would enter into that sheepfold, perhaps hundreds of sheep, I can't say that, but there might have been hundreds of sheep lying there. He had half a dozen or a score. Now, how will he ever get them out of that bunch and lead them out to pasture elsewhere? So he calls them. He calls them by name, and they will only rise for the call of their own shepherd. And when they respond to the call, then he leads them out. And if you care to read the details of chapter 9 in its close, that's exactly what happened. He led him out. So this visitor, he asked the shepherd if he would allow him to call the sheep. Well, yes, said the shepherd, and the visitor, he called the names, but no response whatever. Of course, then he said to the shepherd, dressed like I am in my constricted, severe British clothing, and you dressed as a shepherd, they would never rise. It wouldn't make any difference, said the shepherd. It's not your appearance, it's your voice. Well, let me wear your cloak. And so the visitor put on the shepherd's cloak, and then again, taking up the names, he called, but no response. Now, to show you what I mean, said the shepherd, I'll take your hat. And he took his black bowler hat and his blonde black coat, put them around him, and he called the names, and the sheep rose, and they followed. Now, when I read that, then I understood exactly what the story was about. Here we have the good shepherd, and here we have John the porter, and says, John, I knew him. He says to him, when he sees him coming, behold, the Lamb of God which taken away the sin of the world. How do you know? How do you know? They were cousins, that is, their mothers were cousins. Ah, there were three identity marks. One was Bethlehem. And the one who's coming will be born in Bethlehem. The second one is, and this was so marked, he would be born of a virgin, and he would be of the seed of David. And John's mother and Jesus' mother were of the seed of David. No doubt about that. And not only that, but John knew the story of that birth of that little baby boy in Bethlehem. And John knew and would have learned it from his mother's lips, if from no one else, Elizabeth, the cousin to Mary. And yes, she was a virgin. So John had no trouble whatever in identifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes to the fold in John's Gospel chapter 1 or Matthew chapter 3, John greets and baptizes him and then says, "This is the Son of God." So he introduced them as a forerunner to the nation. And then we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ began to give his little message to us, he has to speak of three doors. And if I think we understand these three doors, it helps us to understand the parable just so much better. Now, there's a door that he speaks of, which is the door of Judaism. And that's right in verse 3. He entered by the door. And then there's a door in verse 9, and it is the door of salvation. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The third one is in verse 7, and in verse 7 he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Verse 9, verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep." So when I look at verse 1, verse 9, and verse 7, I have the door into Judaism. And I entered properly, he says. I entered properly into the into Judaism, and there was no question could be raised. But then now, here's a wider door he's going to open, and he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, Jew or Gentile, may enter into," not a fold, "in the end, to enter into all the blessings of a spiritual flock." And then he goes further, "and the door of the sheep." Now, I don't think we have any problem with the Judaizing door and the door of the gospel, but let's think of the last two doors and list them together or examine the differences between them, the contrast perhaps. And the one is the gate. Oh, well, I should explain that when I say the gate. I'm thinking of the tabernacle. I hope you friends have an idea in your mind about the tabernacle. Just in case you don't, here's the tabernacle right before me, so to speak. Just something shaped like this. And here's the gate. And then so many yards in, here's another structure. Lay the boards with curtains over it, and here's another door. And then inside that, and here's another door. Now you can forget that inside door, for it went like that when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "Finish!" So it was there only temporarily, because there was no way into the holiest of all until the Lord Jesus Christ could die and rend the veil. Now then, we have those two doors. And here's the one outside, and here's the first one. Now, this one was the door for the people. Everyone went through this door. Everyone. And inside there was the brazen altar. And, of course, they were coming to render their worship or service to the Lord. So everyone entered through this door, but only the priest went through with number two. And so I think John 10 and 9 is the gate. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in," and I think the John 7, "I am the door of the sheep," is the door, the veil, the first veil, into the privileges of the holy place. Here's a table of showbread. Here's an altar of incense. And here is a golden lampstand. We're not going into the details. But they all speak of our Christian life and service. Now here we have the sinner, as it were, coming into the blessings of salvation. That brazen altar is Calvary, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Now notice the dimensions. 20 by 5, 10 by 10. If it's Christ, it has to be 100. Meaning to say, you can't have 5 by 15 and 10 by 10, or just whatever way you like. If it's Christ, it's 100. So it's 100, it's 100, it's 100. All three are 100. And that is square cubit, if we use the expression. But this one is twice as wide as the second one. The second one's twice as high. And I think, beloved saints of God, there's a lesson for us to learn here. What is it? Here's the beginning of salvation. Here's the beginning of our new experience. Here's the beginning of Christian life. And here's the progress. Are you making progress? Are you making progress? Doesn't have to be as wide, for maybe not half as many Christians who are truly saved, but stop right there and get nowhere beyond Calvary. You remember Samuel changing the figure or the metaphor. You remember Samuel? And Samuel was a little boy, and it says his mother made him a coat every year. His mother made him a little coat every year. The coat of 1969 wouldn't do him in 1970. And the coat of 1970 wouldn't do him in 1971. There are some of us. And likely the spiritual coat we had in 69 suits is all right today. Are we going on? Are we progressing? Are we growing in the faith? Oh, beloved saint of God, may I exercise all our hearts to go on, go on, go on, go on. For after all, beloved saints of God, that's the reason we were saved, not to be saved and stop, but to go on and on for Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the good shepherd. He leaves it to others to refer to him with different adjectives. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, he's the great shepherd. And Peter says, he's the chief shepherd. And I think those three titles of the Lord Jesus Christ link them to the three great events in his life. One is, as the good shepherd he died. Two, as the great shepherd he lives. And three, as the chief shepherd he appears. Now, John tells us in his gospel he dies, and the writer to the Hebrew tells us that he lives, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Peter says he is appearing in glory, so he died as the good shepherd. He lives as the great shepherd, and thank God he is coming as the chief shepherd. Now, he speaks of himself in relation to the sheep in the calling himself the good shepherd, and I noticed this morning before coming to the chapel, he says he loves. And he knows, and he holds. H-O-L-D-S, he holds, or he keeps. He loves, he knows, and he holds. He loves. Which I am the good shepherd, and that good shepherd giveth his life. Giveth. There was an operation the other day, and some of the friends in the meeting know one of the men involved in the operation. Don Cole. Don Cole's brother had no kidney function for a long time, and life was just a miserable humdrum dialysis of the operation or experience 2 and 3 times a week. So Donald Cole said he would give him a kidney. So I suppose anybody that does that could say, I love my brother. As a good brother, I give my kidney to my brother. We were speaking of that some time before the operation took place, and one brother was very bold to say, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. There's a possibility it might not render any value to the recipient, and there's a great strong possibility that the donor, not speaking of any particular recipient or donor, that the donor might die. Well, I'm not going to question anything. I'm just going to say this. If a brother gives a kidney to a brother, the recipient can say of his brother, I have a good brother. I have a good brother. The Lord Jesus didn't give a kidney. He gave his life. He gave his life. Listen, husbands, if there was a choice of you living and you dying and your wife living, or you living and your wife dying, do you think she'd give her life for you? Reverse it. Is there anyone you love in this world, and you could say truthfully before God, if needs be, I'll give my life for him, I'll give my life for her. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So not only then do I have a good shepherd, one who knows, one who loves me, but I'm thankful he knows me. This is a problem that the servant of the Lord has as he travels around. We don't see some of you for a long time, and when we meet you, I was in Boca Raton the other night, and a brother disgusted me. And he said, remember me, Brother Kirk? And I would have said, come on now. Oh, was it? No. And a lot of folks were there wanted to just say hello and shake hands, and finally they had to leave me standing looking into this brother, and I just still didn't get his name. Why couldn't he have said, well, you don't know him, but I met you in such a place, I'm so-and-so, never got a hearty shake hand. There he kept me, trying to puzzle and wonder who in the world is he. Beloved saint, may I pass a little word, by the way. If you do meet anyone like oneself as a servant of the Lord, and you saw him 20 years ago, when you meet him, just say, hello, Brother Kirk, I'm glad to see you. By the way, I'm John Doe from Timbuktu. And then it's all over, you see. But to turn around and keep him there standing, guessing, what is your, do you know me? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, you needn't worry if I don't know him. What is that? Matter back. But he knows you, and that's what really matters. He not only knows, and thank God he loves, but praise his name, he holds. He holdeth me in his hand. Oh, I'll have to tell you this, first Christian, because it was an experience that will never be repeated, and I've never heard it in any other one's life. As a servant of the Lord, ministering for 2 nights on ministry that prepared a sister to lose her husband the following day in one of the most tragic ways it could happen. And I'm referring to the loss of Don Keister when the submarine thresher made a dive off Boston waters and never came up. And for 2 nights I had ministered on prayer, and in ministering on prayer had pointed out the value of prayer, and then the essential in prayer, as we were saying again last night, thy will be done. And that dear sister sat in the meeting on Monday night and on Tuesday night. We'd been together with them on Sunday as a family, and then he left to go to join the submarine on Sunday evening. And he said to me, leaving through from the door, Brother Kirk, I'll not see you again. I'm going down in the sub. Little did he know how true were his words. And so on Monday and Tuesday night, it's prayer, and she goes to bed each night and lies awake for an hour longer saying, I wonder, is there anything going to happen to Dawn? And if it does happen, could I say, thy will be done? And could I say, if it does take place, Lord, on thee and on thee alone I lean, will I find my strength? Could I have peace in an hour like that? And beloved friend, the moment came, and on Wednesday when we returned from one of the other meetings, the sister of the house said, Brother Kirk, the phone has been ringing for you, and the thrasher's gone down, and Marion's calling for you. Go and see. Well, we went to see her, and the neighbors and the sisters of the assembly had gathered around and had tried to quiet her down, give her some sedatives, and when I found her, she was lying on the couch, I thought asleep, with a vinegar cloth over her bottom. So she wakened up. Oh, she wasn't really sleeping. And she looked at me, and as she did, she took hold of me, and she said, did you know that the Lord prepared me for this by the ministry of the last 2 nights? Oh, I said, man, how would I know? I just gave the ministry God gave me to give, I trust. Well, she said he did. But she said, what am I to tell the children? They're thinking of their daddy a mile and a half deep in the sea. What can I tell them? And so I gave her this verse, my sheep in my hand. And then I gave her the other verse from Isaiah, the waters in the hollow of his hand. Mary and I said, the deeper the sub sinks, the deeper Dawn would sink in the hand of the good shepherd and the father. Oh, she says, I'll tell them that. Later she said, I did. And she said to me, my youngest little fellow said, well then, Mommy, Daddy's safe. Monday came for the memorial service, and the government flew her in one of the government presidential planes with the chaplain for the memorial service. He comes over to her and he says, Mrs. Keister, why is it you're so quiet and calm? You're not under sedation, I can see that. And why is it that you seem to be so peaceful? And she said, I was able to tell him and give him the verses that you gave me. He said, what? And then he pulled a sheaf of notes from his pocket, tore them in shreds, dropped them in the waste paper basket in the plane, and said, I've got my sermon for this morning. And that was when he rose to his feet to address, he told his story, and he said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and all his sheep are there. Oh, beloved friend, he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing is truth condemned. He always does the best for those who leave the trust with him. But, beloved friend, I do want to go on and on about that. I'd like to come to the sheep for a little while. Why does he say I'm a sheep? He doesn't say I'm a pig. And I say that as kindly and nicely as I can. He says I'm a sheep. He says I'm an ox. Why am I a sheep? Well, you know, all of you do know. You know this, what do you know? You know that the sheep has three characteristics. And one is, it's clean. Am I clean? Are you clean? I don't mean, did you have a good bath this morning? Did you take a lot of time to go through your toilet? Oh, beloved saints, we're not interested in that. We're interested in the cleansing of your soul. Are you clean? Are you clean? Or are you indulging in something, either circum... Oh, I shouldn't even suggest it, but why do I? I don't know. Are you indulging in anything that suggests action? Or is it something that you fill your mind with? Sheep, my sheep are clean, Let us remember we're clean. Let me jump from that. Let me speak a word about being harmless. No tusks. No claws. No sharp horns. Harmless. Harmless? Well, yes, you say. I don't believe I ever harmed a Christian in my life. I never struck a person. Many of us can say that. We never laid our hand on a brother or a sister. We never were guilty of any suggestion of violent action doing anyone physical harm. But, beloved friend, I've got a little member in my frame. A little member. Oh, it's one of the smallest members that I use every day in my body. And that little member's full of deadly poison. A world of iniquity set on fire of hell. That's the tongue. Many a time I've wished I could have cut my tongue out. I said something I shouldn't have said. Mind you, it were no platform monuments. God doesn't want a man in a platform who's a platform monument. If God's going to minister to his people, he ministers to his people from one of us with the common people. But know something what you know. We're no different from you. If we are saved longer, know our Bible better. Doesn't mind in the final analysis, I can destroy a brother's testimony. I can't destroy his character. But I can destroy a saint's testimony in a few moments with that little member of mine. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Oh God, grant we go through our life. And if we have to leave this scene, no one will ever pass by the casket and say, I'm sorry, ever we met. Let us be a blessing to one another. But then my most important point that I would say in connection with the sheep is the profit that the sheep brings. It's an animal for profit. The sheep of the eastern lands is maybe not so much considered as a sheep of profit, although we do get its wool, but usually it's the thought of the sheep and we having our mutton from it. But the farmer, the shepherd with his sheep, he got his wool and he got its milk and he got the lambs. And that little sheep was profitable to him in life. And then that little sheep, when its life was taken, was profitable in death. Now listen, Paul says, I'm a sheep. No, he doesn't use that phrase. But in Philippians chapter 1, that's what he's saying. What is he saying? He says, whether in life or in death, that Christ may be magnified. What does he mean by magnified? Well, here's small print and I can't see it very well. Have you got a magnifying glass? Oh, our Christ is tremendous. He's big, but you can't see him, person or friend. But I hope if you know me well enough, that you'll know a little of our blessed Lord Jesus. In other words, can Christ be seen in your life and in mine? Is there a magnification of Christ, generally speaking, in death? Generally speaking. The doctor has said again and again, well, I don't ever see very many die like that. Die like that. How do you think when a brother says to the doctor, he looks at his watch, and he's dying in Toronto, Canada, how long do you think I've got, doctor? How long do you think I've got? How long do you think I've got? That's like standing at the station, the airport or the station, and we're going to take a trip, you know, and, we'll be going in about 10 minutes. I'll be going, how long have I got, doctor? That's a departure, isn't it? That's a prophet in there. Beloved saints, let me say this. Generally speaking, I'm not ashamed of any of our Christians when they come to die. I don't know one that died and, oh, what a deathbed. I don't know one, but I've known hundreds. And I tell you, when they died and left a fragrance in their death behind them. One young man, I think of him, he came to Florida every winter from one of our northern states. One winter he's down and the doctor says, because he has the pain and he's not well, and the doctor says, I'd rather you go home and see your own doctor. So back up north he went to see his own doctor, and he confirmed the Floridian doctor's verdict, cancer, rabbit, cancer. And he lived 2 months, maybe perhaps 3 months, and the Lord took him home. The little assembly was meeting in a little rented room, very few of them, and very hard even to meet the rent and have a visiting speaker. And so he said to his wife, I'm going to change my will. And in her presence, he changed his will and left a large sum of money to the little assembly to build a new gospel chapel. And then he said to her, why don't they have the meeting for the breaking of bread in the home here, and don't be under any more rent while I'm left. And so Lord's Day morning, they met in his home. It was a big room, and he had a curtain drawn between the little gathering around the table and his bedside. And when they would gather, with her help, he could get out of bed in his bathrobe and sit in a chair and try and sing the hymns. And then there would come that moment when they would carry the emblems and bring them right to him. He'd partake of the bread and partake of the cup. Then he said this is the point. Oh, he said, if only I could have lived like this for the Lord when I had my health and strength. You see, profitable, good prophet, glory in his dying day. But brethren and sisters, you're not dying so far as the bulk of your concern. Life and strength are on your side. Spend it, use it. Live for the Lamb of Calvary and glorify his name, so whether you live or whether you die, Christ may be magnified in us all. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask thy blessing on thy word, and it's for thy glory alone. We thank thee for the privilege, as we say, and we say this nearly every time we speak to thy saints, but it's comforting, Father, we say sincerely, the privilege of being allowed to handle the ministry of thy word for thy glory and their blessing. Thank thee for all present this morning. We thank thee for an interested audience. We thank thee for keen listeners. We thank thee for any sense of thy presence and help to speak. And we pray thy blessing on thy word to everyone at this time. Go with us through the day and the succeeding days and over the weekend, and glorify thyself again on these conference grounds. We pray in the Lord Jesus' precious name, amen.